thinking better and thinking together about life's most important issues. A place to finally meet in the middle, to think freely and reasonably about the big questions of life. This is Thinker Sensitive. Welcome to Thinker Sensitive. I'm Ryan Ragazine, your host. HBO is known for its riveting and highly entertaining original content. Critically acclaimed series like The Sopranos, The Wire, Band of Brothers, Game of Thrones, True Detective, and Succession. One of the first of these award-winning shows was Deadwood, a short-lived series about the gold rush in the Great American West that ran from 2004 to 2006. Deadwood was based on true events. Set in the late 1800s, it revolved around real people and real legends, like Wild Bill Hickok and Calamity Jane, who either lived in or passed through Deadwood, South Dakota, during a turbulent and unruly time in America's past. The series demonstrates how many of these new developments and burgeoning towns in the Wild West were self-governed, unregulated, and literally lawless. Some of them, like Deadwood, even lacked a sheriff and a deputy for an extended period of time. This attracted outlaws, gunslingers, gangs, swindlers, and con men from all over. Following the discovery of gold in the Black Hills in the 1870s, Deadwood quickly became a paradise, an oasis, for gold seekers and criminals alike. It was a town of crime and corruption. A town of crime, but no punishment. A place without order, without safety, without justice, without law. There's something utterly American about this. There is something so utterly American about the Wild West. It's embedded, deeply rooted in our makeup and DNA. It's an integral part of our history and heritage. I don't care whether you are conservative or liberal. It doesn't matter. Americans are preoccupied with notions of freedom and personal autonomy, bordering on lawlessness. It's in our blood. It's ingrained in us. We are the home of the Statue of Liberty and the Liberty Bell. We are the land of the free. We are the possessors of the free world. We are people of liberty and freedom. We've been groomed, raised, and nurtured by those who came before us to live and die for autonomy, to fight for emancipation. This is who we are. It's who you are. It's who I am. Within the American spirit, there is a natural but often subtle or latent aversion to law, to rules, precepts, and commandments. I alluded to this in my last episode. In a lot of ways, the American spirit is anti-authoritarian and even antinomian. This was not only true in the days of the Wild West. It's true in modern times and in the present day as well. It's true in the contemporary age of hedonism and nihilism. Again, we often view laws in a negative light. We typically don't view rules as positive things. At best, they are construed as annoyances and hindrances. They're in the way. They're in our way. Laws impinge upon our freedom. Rules curb and obstruct our creativity and self-expression. As I mentioned last episode, We are told that they rob us of pleasure and happiness. How could we be fans of such pleasure-denying, spirit-denying, human-denying, and freedom-denying things? We want to do things our way. We want to do whatever we want, regardless of the consequences. That's the spirit. That's the American spirit. That's the human spirit. Here's the question, though. Is this a mature spirit or an immature spirit? Is this the spirit of a good and wise parent or the spirit of a rebellious and spoiled child? Don't mature adults and hardworking, upright citizens understand the utility and goodness of laws? Don't loving parents understand that household rules are meant for the good, for the best of a child? Aren't laws established in a nation, assuming the nation isn't wholly corrupt, for the promotion of order, safety, justice, peace, and prosperity? Why is it then that we have such a negative view of laws and rules? What prevents us from possessing a more positive and more optimistic understanding? Why do we interpret such precepts as an expression of contempt and derision, rather than an expression of goodwill and love? And what does all this have to do with maturity and immaturity? Today, I will attempt to demonstrate why the lawful life is the good life, and specifically why laws and rules and precepts are beneficial for both individuals and for societies as a whole. As a theologian and a Christian, I know firsthand that rules and laws are one of the main reasons why people have a negative view of religion and Christianity. The same reasons why people have an aversion to law are the same reasons why people have an aversion to religion. Oh, religion, it's just a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, Christianity, it's just a system of rules and laws. Religion is the no fun zone. Christianity is for monks and nuns and eunuchs. This is probably the predominant view amongst young people today. And I get it. I was young once. I think I still might be. Listen, there's some truth in the idea that one needs to experience the fruits of lawlessness before one can truly appreciate the fruits of lawfulness. There's something to be said about the fact that one needs to experience the pleasures of vice before one can grasp the fulfillment of virtue. It's true that many must sow the wild oats of their youth before they can sow the seeds of discipline and reap the benefits of maturity. I understand why people, young people especially, view Christianity as dull, boring, and prudish. I get why people view moral laws, precepts, and commandments as repressive or oppressive, burdensome, and onerous. We want to be free. We want to live how we want to live. We want to do what we want to do. We want to have fun. I get it. Again, I understand why people, especially young people, would have a negative view of religion. But we must understand that these are the same reasons why outlaws in the early American West had a negative view of the law. Why hedonists have a negative view of moral precepts. Why those who are unethical have a negative view of ethics, and why those who are immature have a negative view of discipline. If I have a strong aversion to laws, rules, and precepts, this aversion probably doesn't merely say something about the laws in question, whether they are just or unjust, for example. But it probably says something about me as well. If I oppose moral precepts, this opposition probably doesn't merely say something about the character of the precepts themselves, but it most likely says something about my character also. See, I am immature, like a child playing in the mud. I have an aversion to moral laws. The foolish child and the wise parent warring within me. But I want to see the light. I want to strive for the good, to reach out and touch it. I want to be good. I want to grow to maturity. I want to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be complete and lacking nothing. This is where a mature view of law comes into play. This is where a charitable and positive and optimistic view comes into play. It's one thing to know what the law is and what the law says. It's another thing to know the purpose of and the intention behind the law. It's one thing to understand the what. It's a whole other thing to apprehend, to behold, the why. The what is mathematical and mechanical. It's boring, it's dull, it's lifeless. The why is mystical and poetic. It's majestic, it's dazzling. It's vibrant and full of life. See, it's in the why where the heart, the spirit, the love of it all is revealed, illuminating and enlightening all things, even dull things, even the darkest of things. This is especially true of Christian precepts. When it comes to the laws and commandments of God, many of us tend to focus on the what while ignoring the why. In doing so, we rob the law of its soul and vitality, strangling the spirit out of the letter and squeezing the life out of the word. Once again, the church itself is the main culprit here. The religion of the religious is at fault. Christians have no one to blame but themselves for the misunderstandings, misinterpretations, and misappropriations of Christian faith and Christian practice and Christian precepts. In the history of the church, far too often, we've taught the law in a Pharisaic manner, rather than according to the spirit of Christ himself. In the history of Israel, the Mosaic Law, or the Ten Commandments, was given to Moses, the leader of the Israelites and the mediator between God and the Hebrew people at Mount Sinai. Regardless of how the people of Israel received this law, and regardless of how they perceived it or understood it at the time, a charitable interpretation of Scripture and an equitable understanding of Yahweh's history and dealings with His chosen people suggest that the law was not given for their worst, but for their best. It was not established to be a burden, but to be a blessing. It was delivered not for their oppression, for Yahweh was one who had just delivered his people out of the tyranny of Egyptian slavery, but it was created for their liberation. Just because this truth often flies over our heads doesn't make it any less true. The reality is that God wants what is best for His creation. He wants what is best for His people, for us. The law, or the Torah, or the Ten Commandments, or the moral precepts of God are a reflection of God's nature and character. They're a direct reflection of His values and His goodness. They mirror His patience, His faithfulness, His compassion, His kindness, His justice, His fairness, His mercy, His grace, His selflessness, and His love. In biblical thought and in Christian theology, God is the source of all good things. Scripturally speaking, obedience or adherence to the law is a direct means to the good life. It's the path that leads to all good things, the road that leads to God. See, God wants our best, and He knows that He Himself represents our best. Ultimately, God wants to be in relationship with us. Not just for His sake, but for our sake. He wants us to experience His goodness and love. He wants us to be happy. And true and lasting happiness can only be found in Him. The idea that God's laws and commands rob us of joy and pleasure is misguided. They might rob us of a momentary or instant pleasure, a purely electrochemical phenomenon, one that lacks transcendence. They might deprive us of a fickle and fleeting ecstasy, one that is more of a distracting illusion than an enduring reality. But the precepts of God are the means to real joy, lasting pleasure, and true fulfillment. The joy, pleasure, and fulfillment that are grounded in God as the sole cause of their existence in human experience. Again, despite what you may have been taught in church when you were a child, God is for us, not against us. He is on our side. He has our best in mind. He wants us to flourish and thrive. He wants to lavish us with every blessing. He wants to bestow His favor upon us in abundance, in excess. And for this reason, He gave Israel and us the law as a guide, as a map to the blessed life. As I've said many times before, and as the ancient thinkers and classical philosophers also taught, not just in Israel, but also in Greece and Rome as well, the moral life is the good life. The high character person is the happy person. The virtuous person is the blessed person. The mature person is the fulfilled person. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous sermon. It represents the bulk of his ethical teachings or moral precepts. Jesus begins the sermon with a list of so-called beatitudes, propositional statements that promote certain righteous characteristics or values, and which begin with the word blessed. For example, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, etc. It's really interesting that Jesus explicitly connects ethics with blessedness, morality with joy. True Christianity sees ethics, sees morality, sees virtue, sees character as a means to the good life, to the blessed life. So, the law of Christ, if you will, like the law of Moses, is not meant to curse us or hinder us, but to bless us and prosper us. The last biblical or Judeo-Christian perspective on the law that I want to look at is the Apostle Paul's perspective. Paul has a very complicated relationship with the law of God. In fact, Paul's understanding of the law is one of the most hotly contested and debated topics in all of biblical scholarship. Because I'm running out of both space and time, I'm going to very briefly and very broadly sum up Paul's view of the law here. First, Paul views the law of God, both the law of Moses and the law of Christ, as freedom and liberation. Paul understands that all people are in bondage to something. Broadly speaking, a person is either a slave to vice or a slave to virtue, a servant of corruption or a servant of goodness. Paul views slavery to virtue and goodness as freedom, true freedom and true liberation. For the righteous one has been emancipated from the vice and corruption that damages a person's soul, harms a person's character, and eventually leads to self-destruction. For Paul, lawlessness is slavery, while lawfulness is freedom. This means that Paul flips the contemporary understanding on its head. Second, Paul lavishes the law with grace. The law is not a means to earning God's acceptance or God's love. For Paul, God already loves us. He loves us unconditionally, even at our darkest. Third, Paul believes that the law, both the law of Moses and the law of Christ, is summed up in love. Love fulfills the law. For if I love my neighbor, then I won't steal my neighbor's resources, covet after my neighbor's possessions, or lust after my neighbor's spouse. And if I'm a loving person, I'll naturally fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. Some have taken this Pauline principle and have concluded this. For the mature person, the person of character, the person of virtue, love becomes a law unto itself. See, rules and laws are for the immature, not the mature. The mature person doesn't need rules because she's governed by love, a rule of love that naturally fulfills the law in and through transcendental freedom and grace. The law is written on tablets of stone for the immature, but it's written on the hearts of the mature. Thanks for listening. We'll see you in a couple weeks. This episode and all episodes of Thinkersensitive are available on thinkersensitive.com, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app today to listen to more thought-provoking content from Thinkersensitive.